Yesterday, I had to go to a funeral, and I was preaching a funeral down in Haines City, and it was of a family in our church that has a 39-year-old daughter who lived down in Davenport, and a week ago on July 3rd, she was killed in a car accident, and we've been praying for Ruth and Jim Wright and for that family, but they asked me to do the service, and I was going down to do the service, and on the night before, on Friday night, I was at my house, and as I was at my house, I heard a weird noise. It sounded like a big spring that snapped or something like that. And so I looked around, and it kind of sounded like it was coming out of the garage. I went and looked out in the garage, and everything looked just fine. So yesterday, I was getting ready to leave. And the funeral was going to start at 12 o'clock, and so it was about 11 o'clock, and the GPS said it was going to take 40 minutes for me to get there. And I went to open the garage door, got in the car, and I'm getting ready to go. And when I hit the button, nothing happened. The garage door didn't move. And I'm like, what in the world happened? And so I got out and looked, and the spring on the garage door had snapped. So it's now in two pieces. And so I unlatched the latch. You know, there's a latch that will let you get out, and the door wouldn't open. And I'm like, holy cow, I have to be in Haines City in an hour, and I can't get my car out of the garage. And so I want to say that, like, I got really holy, and I started praying, and like, I'm praying in the spirit, and the Lord gave me a revelation. He did not. I can tell you, because I wasn't praying like that. I was on a little bit. So finally, I did find a secondary switch that I could release, and it would let the door go up. Has anybody ever tried, like, my door has the insulation on it? That door, I realized I need to work out. You know, like, that door's heavy. So I went to push the door up and got the door up, and then it started coming back down. So I got the garbage can, and then I put multiple boxes up on it so I could get my car out from underneath it. So I got the car out, and then I had to take the garbage can and the multiple boxes. And as I was doing that, I'm having to hold the door up. And when I'm holding the door up, this is a long way to go for a little bit of stuff, but just bear with me. As I'm holding the door up, it starts to come down, and I'm afraid that it's going to slam so hard, like it's going to take it off the tracks or something like that. So I put my hand in the right spot where, like, the only place I could get any leverage was right between the two, right where the door comes together. So that little piggy wanted to go home. I can tell you right there, it really hurt. And I would love to tell you at that moment I was praising the Lord, but there were some words that were churning down on the inside that were not, thank you, Jesus. I got my thumb out, pushed it back up a little bit, and when I did something to my shoulder, and so, like, I really messed my shoulder up yesterday, and I couldn't hardly sleep last night. You know what I decided today? I'm like, He gave me the car, He gave me the garage door. He gave me everything that He had, and with a hurt thumb and a hurt shoulder, I'm going to come to this church, and even if I can only get my hand up that much before it hurts really bad, I'm going to praise Him with my hands up, and I'm going to praise Him with everything that I have today, because He's worthy of our praise. He's worthy. And listen, like, everything isn't going to be perfect for you to praise Him, but you can praise Him with the ache, and you can praise Him with the pain, and you can praise Him with the trouble. And when you praise Him in the middle of it, somehow He just shows up. Can somebody say amen? He's a God that shows up. Amen. I'm so glad you're here today. And that has absolutely nothing to do with my message, but I'm going to praise Him. It's an interesting thing to me, as far as I'm concerned. The way things begin kind of sets the course for something. We're very thoughtful about our church service and how our church services begin. Not that a bunch of you would have ever known how our church services begin. Some of you will get that in a couple of minutes, because some of you don't get here till like 20 after. And so... So you've never seen how our church actually begins. But the way, you know, like we're thoughtful about how it kicks off because we know it sets the course, it sets the direction for the day. In fact, what we've realized is that the decisions that you make determines the destination that you're going to kind of go in. Like any, it's that way in life. The decisions you make determines the destination. And so we're thoughtful about the beginnings of that. We're thoughtful about the directions that when we're launching a new program here at Christ Church. And we want to set the stage so it lands in a good place. It's the same way as far as I'm concerned. Like when it comes to weddings, I think that weddings are important. I think they need to be sacred. I heard somebody say one time on television on Bridezilla, why was I watching Bridezilla? I don't know exactly. But she said, I don't care a thing about the wedding ceremony. All I'm concerned about is the party. I'm like, that's not a good foundation. I love when the couples in our church and they're going to get married and like the first thing they do is decide to do communion together. And one of the things that I do when I'm heading up the ceremony is that I give them the opportunity to serve communion to each other. And then I invite them to pray, not me pray over them, for them to pray for each other. And it's like their first spiritual act where they pray together. I think it sets course. And I shared this a couple of months back that Nyla Vay Morris, who attends our church, she brought to my attention one time. She said at the reception, she said, I do not like, and she says, I'm vocal about, I do not like when they cut the cake and the couples smear each other's faces. She said, it's the first time that you have the opportunity to honor your spouse and serve them. And instead, what our couples do is they choose to embarrass them. And it's kind of funny and cute, everybody thinks, but she said, I think it's one of the first things that you do where you start to publicly dishonor your spouse. And I'm like, man, that's really an interesting insight, that something that you're doing at the beginning starts to set the course that maybe you should be honoring your spouse. Here at Christ Church of Orlando, the very first thing that ever happened here at Christ Church on our very first day, March the 2nd, 2097, been a long time ago. Some of you weren't even alive at March the 2nd, 2097. I know, and I don't know how I started a church because I was only 12 years old, but at the very beginning, this was what the Lord spoke to us on that day. And in fact, like he was clear about, he gave us a word on that day. I'm going to read it to you because I want you to hear the beginning of a thing, okay? A word from the Lord to Christ Church of Orlando. Children, I have declared for you a great work. I've set your course already, and even though the path seems to be a path that needs to be made straight, I will declare it straight, says the Lord. And I have to tell you, there have been a lot of twists and turns, and we've had a destination, but we set the thing out to start with, like where the word would be preached and worship would be anointed. And the Lord said, there's going to be twists and turns, and there's going to be valleys, and there's going to be mountains, and there's going to be turns in the road, but I'll make the path straight. And I declare to you, ask of me and I will give you the heathen for your inheritance. And I don't think the Lord was calling people a bunch of heathens. He was saying people that don't know me, people that like they don't even know my name. I'll give them to you. They'll be like they'll be your legacy. They'll be your inheritance. I'll give you the heathen for your inheritance. I'll give you the nations for your inheritance. How many souls do you think I can save through you? How many souls? It is more than you can imagine, says the Lord. And listen, I have a big imagination, but the Lord was saying, as many as I would ever think he was going to save through Christ Church of Orlando, it's beyond that. It's more than you can imagine, says the Lord. It's more than you could ask for, says the Lord. If you allow me to work in your midst, I want him to work in our midst. He said, I will tell you this morning that I will raise up your sons and daughters as preachers. I will raise up your sons and daughters. Hey, moms and dads, I know we got you in the room, and I know we have a lot of kids that are overworking, but if there's a mom and a dad here in the room today, and you got a son and daughter here at Christ Church of Orlando, if they're in the room, like I want you to just, mom and dad, if you have a kid that's here at Christ Church today, just wave your hand. Do you know that promise was to you? That promise was to you that he's going to raise up your sons and daughters. And if you're here today and your kids aren't in this building, that promise was to you. He still has a plan for them. I'm going to raise up your sons and daughters. I will send out missionaries from this place. I will impact the world because you will allow my spirit to move here, declares the Lord. I will raise this up as a house of deliverance. I will set this as a light, declares the Lord. I would tell you, you would not have believed it even if you had been told. Like if the Lord would have sat down and told us all he was going to do, we wouldn't even have believed it. It was going to be beyond our imagination. And I'm so glad that on that very first day, he declared something. He set in course for us something, a direction that we're supposed to reach the world, that we're supposed to allow his spirit to move here, that we're supposed to allow his word to be preached here. And that as we do that, he's going to set the captive free, and it's going to be a light, and people's lives are going to change because we understand that the beginning of a thing makes a difference. The direction determines the destination. So today, I want you to turn with me to John, the first chapter, and if I could get just a little bit more volume up here on the stage. I didn't sleep good last night because I got a pain in my shoulder. John, the first chapter. This happens to be at the beginning of Jesus's public ministry. So I would imagine that what takes place, the first stuff that we begin to see at the beginning of Jesus's ministry, is probably pretty important. Could somebody say amen? Jesus started his ministry and it was purposeful and it was full of important things. He was about to launch a movement. He was about to launch a church that would change the world forever. And so he sets out and he begins to talk to some individuals. And there was an invitation for people to be involved in it. So I want to read, and I'm going to read just a verse or two at a time, and I'm going to dig down in them so that I can kind of get us through this as quickly as possible. John, the first chapter in the 43rd verse. Let me tell you what took place right before this. John the Baptist is preaching, and there are some declarations. The book of John, if you're a new believer today, this is a great book to start. Get the book of John out and just start to read it. Read it over and over and over again. We have a new believer here at the church, and she told me, she said, I've read all the gospels. She said, I'm back to the book of John. I'm going to read it again. She said, this is my fourth time this year. I'm reading the book of John. This is because it declares who Jesus is. And so this is the beginning of his direction. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. And finding Philip, are you ready? He says, follow me. Philip, follow me. He doesn't give an invitation for Philip to get his life straightened out. He doesn't tell Philip that he's full of faults and failures. He doesn't tell Philip that he doesn't tell him that most likely he's going to end up giving his life. He just simply tells him what he can handle at that moment. Just follow me. You don't even have to make a decision. You don't have to join a church. You don't have to get saved. You don't have to become a believer. Just follow. There are some people that they don't want non-believers in the church. They don't want what I call pre-Christians in the church. But let me just tell you, that's all Jesus had around him. He just invited them, just follow. And if you follow long enough, eventually you'll believe. Follow me. And Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael. Philip finds Nathanael and tells him, we have found the one who Moses wrote about in the law, about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. So Philip gets invited to follow Jesus, and now he turns around to Nathanael. Now, let me just tell you, Nathanael's not mentioned a lot in the Bible. There are some people that believe that Bartholomew in Mark and Luke and Matthew is the same as Nathanael, and I kind of lean into that. But the truth is, this is the only place in the book of John he's mentioned two times. And so here, Philip makes this invitation. He went to his friend, and this is the first, are you ready? The first recorded invitation for somebody to come and meet Jesus. Now, Jesus makes the invitation to follow, and then he says, I've deposited this thing down inside of you, and you can see what's taking place. And immediately, Philip turns around, and he makes an invitation. There was an excitement. There's an excitement about new believers. There's just something about a new believer. They get excited in a way that like nobody else gets excited. And I love to be around them. I love when they don't have answers. Don't you just get tired of being around believers that have all the answers? I do. Seriously, I love when there's... when you're around people that are so excited and they're like, everything excites them. Like they come to church and they're like, ooh, did you see? Like we put our hands up. You know, like somebody prayed for me and it happened. Woo! Like they get so excited. And then after a while, when we're believers for a long time, honestly, it takes dynamite to move us. It takes so much for us to get excited about everything because we feel like we've seen everything and experienced everything. And you're going you better have some dogs and ponies and some kind of show. You better call down fire out of heaven because you can't move me with anything short of that because I've seen all of it already. My boss in Pennsylvania, he was a butcher by trade before he became a pastor. And one day he was talking to some individuals and he was a fiery preacher. And he said, well, we get where you are. When we were young, like you are in the Lord, we were all excited and we shouted and raised our hands and raised our voice and clapped and got all excited about kind of stuff. But, you know, now we've been serving the Lord a long time and we're more mature. We're seasoned Christians. And he looked at them and said, before I became a pastor, I was a butcher, and we actually raised animals, and our family raised hogs. And he said, we would take a hog as a child, and then we would let them grow, and we would feed them, and eventually they got to the place where they were big and fat and mature, so then we'd take them and we would slaughter them and we would cut them up. And when we did that, we would put salt and seasoning on them. And he said, they were mature and they were seasoned, but they were dead. And there are a lot of believers I know that are mature and they are seasoned, but they are. I'm going to go ahead and preach for just a second right there. You can't move me. I know they said like 9 people got baptized. When I was young, we had 10 people got baptized. I'm just going to preach for a couple of minutes about it. Do you know what I pray for my life? I pray that I never stop getting excited about what God is up to. So Philip, he's excited and he says to his friend Nathaniel, like, man, I'm so excited about this Jesus guy. I want you to find out who he is. And here's Nathaniel's response. Are you ready? Because Philip says to him that Jesus is coming up out of Nazareth. He says to him, like, this is Jesus, the one we think about, and he's coming up out of Nazareth. And you've heard this spoken about before. He says something famous. Nazareth, can any good thing come from there? Nathaniel asks. Nathaniel's kind of skeptical because, see, Nazareth was not considered a significant place. It was small. There was nobody of worth that came from there. There's nothing in prophecy about Nazareth. There's nothing about it in the Bible that gives any historical reference. In fact, really, it's people that were kind of looked down on. They're across the tracks people. And Nathaniel responds to that, like, can any good thing come out of that? Can any good thing come out of people that are not educated? Can any good thing come out of people that have that kind of history? Can any good thing come out of a place that doesn't have some worth or some value? Can anything come out of that kind of a community? Can anything come out of those kind of people? Can anything come out of that? Can anything come out of the people that were born on the wrong side of tracks? And so there are some of you today, like you have that place, like, man, like nobody gave you a scholarship to college. You didn't come from a fancy family. You didn't come from people that owned a nice house with a big tract of land. In fact, you lived in a trailer that was rented. Some of us lived in somebody else's house, a grandparent's house, an aunt's house, an uncle's house. And people in school looked down on you. People in school, they made fun of you. And in the same way, they were saying about you, can any good thing come out of you? Can any good thing come out of your life? But maybe you had the advantages. Maybe there was something in you that maybe you had the advantages and then you squandered them. And you made decisions in your life and you've made some mess ups in your life. You've taken some roads and it ended up that you ended up living in Nazareth after all. That you ended up in a place that was broken. You ended up in a place where people were saying, can anything ever good come out of their life now? Can anything ever good come out of that circumstance? Will anything good ever come out of them? They've messed up. They've become an addict. They got divorced. They had an affair. They cheated. They lied. They've just never lived up to their potential. Can anything good come out of that? Some of us, we weren't born in Nazareth, but we ended up in Nazareth. It could be phrased for our lives. Can anything good come out of that marriage that broke up? Can anything good come out of our spouse's death? Can anything good come out of that doctor's report? Can anything good come out of a betrayal? Can anything good come out of that divorce? Can anything good come out of your child's addiction? And it seems like that's where you are to stay. There's a man by the name of Stanley Jones, E. Stanley Jones. And he was a good pastor and a good minister and eventually became a missionary. And it seemed like he was to the end of his life and nothing good was going to come out of his life at this point. He was born January 3rd in 1884. At 21, he became a missionary and then he died in 1973. But at the age of 83, E. Stanley Jones wrote the book, The Divine Yes. The divine yes. And the amazing thing about this, and the amazing thing about this book is it's one of the most spiritually motivating books that you can read. And it starts out with Jesus is the divine yes. And the reason why he could write it, and it seems so amazing to me, is because he wrote it at the age of 83 years old after he had had a very debilitating stroke. He couldn't write any longer. He couldn't hardly speak, so he got one of his granddaughters to come in, and he would whisper words to her, and he dictated to her an entire book at the age of 83, which became one of the great writings of Christian history. Let me just tell you, there's a divine yes that even can any good thing come out of a stroke? Can any good thing come out of the trouble you've walked through? Can any good thing come out of the despair that you've been? Can any good thing come out of depression? Can any good thing come out of addiction? Can any good thing come out of your Nazareth? Whatever your Nazareth is, you might be asking today, can any good thing come out of that thing? But certainly, let me just tell you today that God can take whatever it is that you're in right now and he can turn around. In fact, I would tell you, it's not just that he's going to turn around. He's in it. If you're in Nazareth today, if you're in the middle of a mess up, he's not done with your story. He's in it. If you've walked into failure, he's in it. He's not going to just leave you there. He knows where you are. In fact, Jesus comes out of Nazareth. Jesus comes out of Nazareth, and let me just tell you, if he comes out of Nazareth for them, He can come out of your Nazareth for you. In the middle of your trouble, in the middle of your despair, in the middle of bankruptcy, in the middle of betrayal, in the middle of abandonment, when you feel like you're forgotten, when you feel like you are so lonely, let me just tell you, it's there. It's right at that spot where God wants you to know He's in it with you. In fact, maybe some of the places of greatest faith is where we learn to understand and see Him in our Nazareth. Can any good thing come out of this? Yes, good can come out of it because Jesus is in Nazareth. And so Philip says to him, come and see. So he's skeptical and Philip says, come and see. The amazing thing is he invites him at that moment, come and see for yourself. Come and experience who he is. He makes an invitation. Let me just tell you, it's our job to make the invitation. It's our job to make the invitation to people who still don't see the value of Jesus. It's our job to help people who maybe don't even understand that any good thing come from a relationship in Jesus, but it's still our job to say, just come and see. Come and see our church. Come and meet the friendly people at our church. Come and see, like, we have the best looking pastor in town. I'm just checking to make sure you're still listening. Come, we have great music. Come and see. But come and see how God's changing lives. Come and see. But maybe for some of us, that's not quite the way our story goes. I heard the story about a man who was an auto mechanic, and he eventually became known as the most knowledgeable auto mechanic in his part of the country. He loved cars and toys even from the time he was a child. And so as he was a teenager, he started to work on them. And eventually he just bought book after book after book after book. He got all the manuals for all the cars. And he knew everything there was to know about every car. He was the man that knew everything. But there was one problem. And the problem was he had filled his mind with so much knowledge that he no longer worked on cars. He knew everything, but didn't do anything. And there are some of us who we've been in church so long. I'm going to go ahead and preach for a second. We've been in church so long and we've seen so much. And we know so much about the Bible that we've seen it all, heard it all, known it all. And we have all the knowledge and yet we don't do anything. Philip is not that person. Philip is saying, come and see. And the truth is, he never loses that enthusiasm even after the resurrection, after the day of Pentecost. We see this same Philip who meets a man who's an Ethiopian, asks him if he knows Jesus, baptizes him, he gets filled with the Spirit, and God's working in his life some 5 or 6 years later. Let me just tell you, what began in Philip continued in Philip. I'm praying that whatever God has started in you, the course that He started in you, the direction that God started in you, that you'll continue. Philip says, come and see. And when Jesus saw Nathanael, verse number 47, when Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, He said of him, here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false, in whom there's no guile. His heart is good. And Nathanael asked this question, and this is unusual to me. He asked the question, how do you know me? How can you know me like that? How can you see what's down inside of me? There are things about me I don't know. How can you know that stuff about me? And Jesus says to him, I saw you while you were sitting under the fig tree before Philip called you. Before this moment, I already knew you. Before this moment right now, I already knew you, and I declare what's inside of you is good. See, most of us, when we come to Jesus, do you know what we think about? We think of all our mess ups. We think of all of our failures. I know that if he was coming up to a holy man and he thought this holy man was really of God, then most likely all the stuff that's going through his mind is all the things that he has thought about where he's failed God, where he's failed the law. And yet Jesus says to him, you're a good man. How could Jesus say that of him? Here's how I know he could say that of him. I was just sharing this with someone the other day, and I'm going to share with you just as briefly as I can here. Psalm 139. And I'm going to read a good passage of this. I'm going to start in verse 23. This whole passage, this whole chapter is worth reading. But Psalm 139, verse 23 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." How do you know what's inside of me? "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way down inside of me. Lead me in the way of everlasting life." That's how the passage ends. Let me tell you how it starts. At the very beginning, he says, "You have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely. You hem me in from behind and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me attain. Where could I go from you, God? Where could I flee from you? If I go up into the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths of hell, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle by the side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me." And then he says in verse number 13, "You have created me in my innermost being. You put me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully, wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful and I know them full well." Like, you might go like, what does this have to do with Nathaniel? Nathaniel's saying like, how do you know what's in my heart? How do you know that I'm good? How do you see any good down inside of me? And here the psalmist writes, he said, like, man, I've messed up, search me. But he starts out by saying, like, you've already searched me and you already know me because you put me together. So when he gets down to the end of the passage and he says, "You search me, God," he's not asking God for God to search him because God already knows him. He's saying, "Lord, help me know about my life what you know about my life. Help me see me the way you see me. Help me see me from your perspective, God. Let me know me the way you know me." And what I know that God knows about us is that there was a garden. There was a garden with another fig tree, and that fig tree, there were some people that had been disobedient to God, and they hid underneath a tree, a fig tree, and they took fig branches and they hid themselves from God. And when they hid themselves from God, God shows up, and in their hiding, in their sin, he shows up, and it's the same God who created the fig tree. It's the same God who created the fig branches. It's the same God who took dust and made them. And when he formed them, he said, and he looked at them and he said, This is good. So listen, God created you for good. God created you with a plan that was good. Before you were born, his plan for you was good. Before you ever took your first breath in your mother's womb, he knit you together and it was good. And many times we're sitting under the fig tree and we're saying, like, I don't know where God is and I don't know what he's doing in my life. And I'm wondering if anybody knows me or even cares about me. And it's at that moment somebody says, "Come and see," because he wants you to see that God knows who you are. And he's not God. When Jesus met him, he could have said, "Listen, I saw you under the tree. I heard your skepticism, what any good thing could come out of Nazareth," but that's not what he focuses on. Do you know what he focuses on? There's still good down inside of there. There's still good down, there's still a work down inside of you. There's something I've created you for, and I don't care what your history is. I don't care what your skepticism is. I don't care what your doubts are. I still want that goodness to be your life. So he says, "I see good down inside of you. I love," at that moment, Jesus says, I could see what I created you to be. And you're saying, like, how could any good come out of that divorce? How could any good come out of Nazareth? How could any good come out of my failure? How could any good come out of my despair? How could any good come out of my depression? How could any good come out of all of those mistakes I've made in my life? How could any good come out of me sitting down and getting apathetic? How could any good? Because God's with you in it, because he wants to bring you out of that and lead you to the place where the goodness he created you for is manifested in this world. The thing he began in you is what he wants to finish in you. The thing that he started in you is where he wants you to end. And so today, I love this. The next thing that Nathanael says is, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus said, you believe because I told you, I saw you under the fig tree, you will see greater things. And then he added, he said, I tell you the truth, you will see the heavens open and the angels of God ascending and descending. Do you know what he's saying? He's saying, you haven't seen anything yet. Listen today. You haven't seen anything yet. It doesn't matter of the sin. It doesn't matter of the mistakes. It doesn't matter of the doubts or the skepticism. It doesn't matter the decisions you've made that landed you in Nazareth. It doesn't matter even if you've been skeptical about God. Listen, listen today. The word for the Lord for you today is, you haven't seen anything yet. There are ladders that he's going to open up that if you'll just come and see, you don't have to make any big decisions today. Just come and see, and you'll see that at the top of that ladder is the Son of God. He wants to show you his glory. And when you see his glory, he's going to lead you in a path that leads you to life. So today, there are three things I'm going to give to you. These are the 3 points to my message. Are you ready? He's looking for you. He's looking for you. Under that tree, he's looking for you. The second thing is, he's working inside of you. He's working within you. He's already planted goodness. Before you were born, it was already there, a plan, a purpose that he had for you. And here's the last thing. Are you ready? He's ahead of you. He still has a plan yet for your future. It's a glorious plan that it's good. And that you're going to see the things. I don't care if you're 83 years old and just had a stroke. He still wants to do something good in your life. There's something good for you. So today, I'm going to challenge you. Will you just come and see? Will you believe him? Will you move in his direction? Will you step towards him and say, okay, yes, God, I want to see what you have for my life. In these next few moments, I'm going to pray with you. And there are some of you today, like, you've been in a bad spot. You've been under a tree. But the Lord's saying, come and see. Just step out of that place. Step towards me. And I have something good. I have a future for you. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, I love you. I thank you, God, for every person in this room. I thank you, dear Lord, for the people who are in this room who used to be in jail. And today they're in your house. I thank you, Lord, for the people in this room that used to be in a cult, and today they're in your house. I thank you, Lord, for the people that grew up in a Christian home but became skeptical and they walked away from you, but now they're back. I thank you for those who never knew you. And somebody told them to come and see, and now here they are today with their hands raised and their voices crying out, holy to our God. But Lord, for each of us, wherever we are, there are many people in this room today that they're still in Nazareth. They're still in that place. They're wondering, can any good come out of this? So Lord, today, call us. Call us by your Spirit, that we will believe you that good is going to come out of this, and yet we're going to see the glory of the Lord in our lives. So Lord, today, I pray that each and every person will take that step towards you, that our eyes will be fixed on you, and that we're going to believe you. If there's anybody here today that doesn't know you today, that they'll step across the line to know you. Make that first step, yes to you. Every head bowed and every eye closed now. Will you repeat this prayer after me if you've never made that decision to come and follow, come and see Jesus? Today's the day. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Will you repeat this prayer after me and just simply say, I'm going to follow you. I don't know where that's going to take me. I don't know what it's going to look like, but I'm going to say yes. Will you pray with me? Repeat after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray in the name of Jesus. I acknowledge that Jesus is your Son and that He has a plan for my life. So today I receive Christ as my Savior. I say yes to your plan. I step away from my past. I step away from my history. And I step into the future that you have for me. I receive you as Lord and Savior today. Amen. If you're here today and you needed to pray that prayer so I can pray for you in the days ahead, I want to see your hand right now. If you need to pray that prayer and say, I'm stepping towards God, I'm stepping towards His plan, let me see your hand right now. Yes, I see it. The Lord sees it. Yes. Yes. Yes, I see it. The Lord sees it. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. If you just raised your hand in the next few moments, there's a card in the seat in front of you that said, I made a decision to follow Jesus. Will you take a moment and fill out that card? And at the end of today's service, bring it down front or go to the Starting Point Guest Center, and we want to help you get started on your journey. Everyone else, I want you to stand with me today, if you would. Everyone, will you stand?